Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let me ask you this question. When I say these words, tis the season, what do you think of? Christmas. You think of Christmas, most of you. I think of this, tis the season that our shows are coming back. Some of you are like, what does that mean, shows? Am I missing something? Yes, here's what happens. For like 3 or 4 months out of the year, shows take a break, right? That the shows that we watch, the ones that we kind of follow, the storylines, the interest that we have, they take like a 3 or 4 month break. Now some of you are looking at me like, I'm unholy, that I watch TV. Oh no, Pastor Jeff watches TV. Well, I don't watch it for me. I watch it for my wife. It's a support role that I just want to encourage her and support her. No, we watch it together. We have shows that we watch and they've taken this break, but now they're coming back. Now, here's the thing that happened this last week as the shows have come back. My wife and I are sitting there. We're ready to watch the show and the show starts and we look at each other and we think, I don't remember what happened last season. That was like 4 months ago. How am I supposed to remember that? Who's she? Who is he again? And we spend the first like 5 minutes of the show that we want to watch trying to figure out where they are in the whole thing. The other thing that I know that has happened with shows these days is that they have actually started, most shows now, will start with three, and you can nod your head if you think this is true, because I think it is. 3 to 5 minutes of the show that you're about ready to watch will recap the following week. Have you seen that? Last time on such and such a show, this is what happened. So they cut into the shows that we want to watch with 3 to 5 minutes about what just happened a week ago. Why do you think they do that? Because we forget. We totally forget. We can't. I mean, I don't remember the storyline or the plot line. So wisely, they figured this out. So now every show starts with this, like, just a reminder, a recap of what's gone on. Well, I want to do the same thing with us this morning because my hunch is that if I were to start talking about this valuable, important text that we're going to look at in Romans chapter 6 this morning, many of us, and I would be right there with you if I hadn't studied about it all week long, would be right there back at the beginning trying to figure out what happened last week. I don't remember. But I think it's vitally important that you understand what happens in the first part of Romans and the middle part of Romans before we get to part 3, which is our closing part of Romans chapter 6 this morning. So allow me to do this for the first 3 to 5 minutes. Let me remind you of what's happened in Romans chapter 6. In other words, last week on Romans chapter 6, here's what Paul said, and remember this. You'll remember as we go along, your mind will start to click again. But remember, he was answering the argument, well, Paul, if grace is so good, if God's grace is so big, then can we just keep on sinning, right? In other words, what he's saying, some people were saying, was that if I keep sinning, then God's grace will look even better. Because where sin abounds, what? God's grace abounds all the more. So their thought, logically, was, well, we'll just keep sinning, and God will look good. Like, God will be the man. He'll be the superhero of the day, right? To which he says, well, you remember, what does he say? Certainly not. No way, Jose. Not a chance. Stop. You can't do it. In fact, here's what he said. This is the exact words of what he said. He says this, how can those who died to sin live in it any longer? How can those who died, past tense, it's already happened. It's impossible for you to continue to sin because you died to sin. How can those of us who died to sin live in it any longer, is his question. And was your question, because as I left last Sunday, people came up to me, they're like, what are you saying? What are you saying? Are you saying that we don't sin any longer? But I sin, Jeff. And I got emails from people saying, well, you don't sin? We don't sin? No, we still sin. But there's a part of us that died to sin. And then we dove into, well, then what died to sin? What is Paul saying died to sin? Because quite frankly, Jeff, I still sin. Two things died to sin. Number one, the old man, right? You remember this? The old man died to sin. The person that we were born into, the sin that we were born into. Romans 5:12 says this, that through one man, that was Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin. This is a problem. And this death, listen, this is even a bigger problem, spread to all men because all sinned. So the question was, well, then what really died in me? Because I still sin. This old man, this old Adam, died in us. When did the old man die? Well, the scripture says the old man was crucified with who? With Christ. He died. That part of us died. We shifted from the old man. Now he talked about Jesus, right? So when did that happen, Jeff? When did that transition happen in my life? When did the old man die? And remember, we talked about this. We said that when you were baptized into Christ, Jesus, is when that transition happened. And then some of you are like, oh, well, what if I haven't been baptized? And are you saying that water baptism saves us? And we said, no. What he's talking about there is being immersed into Christ Jesus, baptizo. The idea of being immersed, covered in Christ Jesus is when our old man dies. Now, I'm not devaluing baptism. I think it's important. We need to be baptized, I believe, as believers. And I gave you reasons for that. But listen, his primary focus is that you put your faith in Christ. And when you do, you are united to, fused together with Christ. In fact, remember I had the old rag and I dipped it in a bunch of water and I pulled the rag out and it was dripping all over the place because every part of that rag was covered with water. And the same is true of you and I. When we are baptized, when we put our faith into Christ Jesus, we are immersed in him, completely covered in him. When God sees us, he sees his son because of what Jesus did on the cross. He's covered us completely. What becomes true, remember this, what becomes true of him in his life, his death, his resurrection becomes true of us. Then on Wednesday, part two of walking in newness of life, because some of you weren't here, so you need to know this. It's super important. We can't move on without it. So he says this, there's another way that you died. There are actually two ways. You died in practice to sin, and you died in position to sin. In practice to sin, and in position to sin. In other words, practically, you and I can die to sin. Because of who God has made us to be, because now we can identify sin in our lives, because now he gives us the power to fight against sin by the power of Jesus' name, and because he says you no longer sin no longer has dominion or reign or rulership over your life. We can fight against sin practically, in practice, in real life, fight against sin. The second way that happens is positionally. This is super important. Catch this. Positionally, you no longer stand before the Lord as a sinner, but as a saint. Well, Jeff, I'm not good enough to be a saint. Exactly, right? Neither am I. None of us are good enough to be called saints. But because of what Jesus did to you and for us, we can now call ourselves saints based on the cross, being immersed and united with Jesus. Positionally, the word is justified. You have been justified in the Lord. Positionally, you are different. What's Paul doing here? He's trying to change your mind. Because I know what we all live with. We live with this understanding that I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. And that's true to some degree. But he's trying to say that you are more than a sinner. You are more than just the sinner that maybe you feel like I just live with. I live with sin because that's who I am. He's saying, no. God has done this incredible thing in you. And in fact, listen to what he says here. As we saw on Wednesday, he uses this next word that I thought was so important. He says, now reckon yourselves. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. He says, now reckon yourself. Account yourself as this. Listen to what he says. Verse 10. For the death he died, that's Jesus, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now check this out. Likewise, even so, in the same way, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Account yourself Consider yourself. Take all that I've said in these first verses and think about yourself this way. It's actually an act of the will and of the mind. I've got to tell myself, if I'm doing mathematical equations, 2 + 2 = 4, I've got to think of this. If I'm going to reckon it, if I'm going to make this accounting principle true, I've got to think about it. And he's saying, listen, think of yourself this way. In the same way that he died to sin once for all, in the same way he lives for God, he lives to the Lord, in the same way, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are something altogether different. Now reckon, think about, consider yourself in this way. Then he moves on to 14 and where we're going to hit this morning. This is what we're going to look at. Look what he says in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Reckon yourself this way. Think of yourself this way. Here's why. Because sin shall not have dominion over you. Its leadership, its role, its kingship has been put to the side when you died and were immersed in Christ. For you are not under law, but under grace. In other words, if I'm under grace, I'm no longer under the law, and I have been set free from sin. What's the law that he's talking about here? I think it's important. Why does he say that somehow there's a difference between grace? Why doesn't he say, for you are not under sin, but under grace? He says, but instead he says, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Here's why. For him, being under the law is being under sin. What's the law? He's talking about the Mosaic law here and all the other things the Jews had added on to that. And for them, their thought was, well, if we just hold all tight to the law, we'll obey all that the law says, we'll do what it says, and then we have right standing before God. If we just abide by all the rules, then we actually look better than everyone else on the face of this earth because God's given us the law and we follow the law. We learned it at a young age. This is how you do it. And we followed it and we're righteous unto ourselves because we're good enough. And what's Paul saying? No, that's impossible. In fact, Paul gives this great idea. Listen to this. He says this. The law was an indicator. How many of you guys have carbon monoxide detectors in your house? Okay. Come on, people. If you have kids, you do, right? You're like, oh, if you just bought a house, you have to have one. Anyways. The point of the matter here is this. The carbon monoxide detector is there to detect carbon monoxide. Now, here's the thing. Carbon monoxide can exist in your house even if you don't have a detector. The detector was put in so that if there was the presence of carbon monoxide in your house, you would hear a beep, 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 right? And so we put those in our house to say, oh, hey, carbon monoxide's around. We got to find the problem. The same thing is true with the Mosaic law. The law was put there so that when sin came into its presence, you would hear a beep, 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 beep. Not really, but you would hear a beep sound, right? It was a detector of sin. It was never intended by God to say, if you abide by all these rules, you will be righteous into my eyes. It was actually there to say, you can't do all this. I am putting my law in front of your faces, written down, so that you will understand you cannot abide by all the laws. It's impossible to do. It's a sin indicator, a sin detector. But what had happened was they began to feel like, well, we're abiding by the righteousness of the law, but it's impossible, but we're good enough to do it. And he's saying, no, it was to point you to my son. And listen, it was to point you to grace. My sin detector, Mosaic law, was put there to let you know you can't abide by all the laws so that you would come to the understanding that you need my grace. Do you see it? That the reason why he writes law there is because it's a sin detector, sin, and he's saying, now listen, come underneath grace. So then he gets another one of these crazy questions. He writes it down, and listen to what he says in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? What then? Can we keep sinning? Because sounds like, Paul, you're taking the sin detector out of the house, and now can we just do whatever we want? And what does he say? Certainly not. No way. Don't even think that way. It's impossible. Here's why. Listen. Here's why you can't do that. Because just because you take the sin detector out of the house, and Paul's not going to make the argument that he's getting rid of the law. We'll see that in the next couple of weeks. But if you take the detector out of the house, can carbon monoxide still exist in the house? If you take the sin detector out of the house, can sin still be in the house? Yeah. So he's saying, listen, because we're saying that you're saved by grace doesn't devalue the fact that sin still exists. So your question, can we keep sinning now that we've got grace? Because, well, no, what's the big deal about sin, right? He's saying, no, wait, stop. It's very important. So listen to what he says here in verse 16. He says this, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" He uses the imagery of slavery here because for him and for the people he's writing to, they know all about slavery. Because in Rome, in that day, it was just common knowledge. Slavery was common. In fact, many people believe the people he was writing to were people who had either been in slavery or were currently in slavery. A lot of slavery was going on in Rome. And so the idea here that he wants them to get, and he uses the picture, he almost kind of apologizes for it later on, like, this is probably not the best analogy, but I think you'll all understand this, is that who are you submitting under the authority to? Who has mastery over your life? That's the idea here. And then he says there's two paths. There's two paths that you can choose. And whichever path you choose, that path will have mastery over your life. One of the paths is sin leading to death. The other one is obedience to the Lord leading to righteousness or right living, a right standing before the Lord. Which path? Notice here, there's not a third path. There is no other way. He only gives two. One heading to death, the other heading to life and righteousness in the Lord. He didn't give a third one, like, I'm just kind of neutral on the whole thing. Because listen, sin is not neutral. And neither is God's righteousness. Neither one are neutral. It's almost like, if I could put it this way, they're both like gravity. There's a pull towards both of them. And we know sin's pull. In fact, I would venture to say that even if you're not a believer and you're either listening online or you're here with us this morning, that you have at some point felt the pull of sin. Now, you might not have identified this as sin, this action as sin, but you felt it. Oh, I shouldn't, but I will because I love it. And here's why I know that, is we've all been there. Every single one of us have felt the pull of sin. Now, here's oftentimes when someone who doesn't believe in the gospel or doesn't believe in the Bible or church, and here's when they sometimes, and you maybe can identify with this, feel it the strongest. When sin reaps the consequences, when sin bears its viciousness, and there are consequences to those sins, then we realize, oh, I did something wrong, or there's something wrong, or I'm miserable. And we start to think, well, how did that happen? Because here's the truth. Sin is like gravity. It affects all of us. It pulls on us. There's consequences to it. Even though like gravity, we don't see it. We only see the results of it. It has a hold of us. It's a reality. So when Paul says, listen, you can't just say sin's no big deal, even though you're under grace, Christian, because sin still has consequences and effects and pulls on us. Someone might say, well, I'm not affected by sin. And I would say, just take a look at your life. Sin does have consequences on all of us. And for the saint, for the Christian, you don't get out of this. You can't just automatically, and one of Paul's points here is you can't just shift into autopilot. Well, I gave my life to the Lord. Now it should be easy. Sin won't affect me. Jeff, didn't you say I'm dead to sin? Right? Isn't Paul saying I'm dead to sin? So what do I got to worry about? And now he's writing saying, listen, it still has effects. Are you dominated by it? Does it reign over your life? Heavens, no. Are you still a new creation? Yes. So he's saying, listen, don't allow the pull of sin to pull you down the other path. Because you're headed in the way of life and righteousness and goodness. Christian, there is no free pass. You got to fight it. You got to stay in the battle. But you are a new creation. Who are we then presenting ourselves to is his question. Which path are you presenting your life to? You wake up in the morning, who is it that you present yourself to? Is it to sin leading to death? Or is it obedience leading to the Lord and to righteousness? Romans 6:12, look at that real quick. We jump back. That's a Wednesday night. That was part of our part two in the series. But listen to what he says. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. And listen what he says here. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but, and he's talking to the believer here, to the Christian, don't present yourself each morning to path number one that leads to death in your life and in eternity. Don't lead yourself that direction. Instead, he says, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, as if God did something amazing in you. Can I get an amen? Did he do something amazing in you? He's saying then, listen, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Path number one, death. Path number two, life. We have been intentional. We have to be intentional about our dealings with sin. Critical for you Christians out there, right, is that you identify yourself as a saved sinner. I am now a saint. And critical is that you be you. That you start to live out of that truth and that reality that the Bible says, that the Lord has said about you, that you are mine. You are my kids. You are saved. You are set free. Sin is dead in you. Now live out of that truth and that reality. So the question then is, how does this happen? And maybe you're listening and you're saying, I want that. I resonate with the I maybe have never identified it in my life as sin, but I resonate with this destruction and destructive patterns I have in my life. And now you're asking, well, how do I get what these all people have? Like, how do I do that? I want to do that. And maybe as a Christian, you're like, I don't remember when it happened. Like, what was the process? How did that happen in my life? Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, what were you all? All of us? All of us. All of us. At some point, you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became what? Slaves of righteousness. I want to key in on four quick things on that verse 17 that I think will speak to you of when you broke away from slavery or how you can break away from the slavery of sin in your life. The first one is that idea of that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That form of doctrine. Doctrine is a teaching, right? For our text here, that teaching is the gospel. It's the word of God. The truth of what God has done in your life. The things we've been studying from last weekend and Wednesday and then this morning. That thing that is shaping you and guiding you. And listen to what he uses here. He uses this idea of form of doctrine. The idea of form there is like if you were going to you're going to pour metal into a shape, right? So that you could help to shape and create whatever that image of the metal that you poured the metal into. That you would shape and form. It's like if you're creating something, right? God is doing the same thing to you and I through that doctrine. He is shaping and forming you and I into who? The image of Christ, right? Righteousness. When we follow that doctrine, we follow that teaching, we're being formed into holiness and righteousness. We use the word sanctification. Catch this here. Catch it. At one point, we were the old man, right? The old Adam, the old self, the one we are born into. And we were moving forward in that image. And at some point, God gave you truth. God redeemed you and rescued you by the name of Jesus. And in that moment, he began to form you by that teaching and that doctrine into somebody completely different. The first way he does it, the way he breaks you free from that sin, is that he forms you and creates you by the doctrine. Secondly, he says this, you broke away from slavery of sin when you obeyed from your heart, when you obeyed from your heart. Now catch this. You can come to church for a long time. You can hear this mouth speak lots of different words, right? You can like what the church has to offer. You can like all the things about the church. You can just like church. And maybe you even grew up in it. But listen, here's the thing. Until the gospel hits your heart, you will still remain in slavery to sin. Sin will still reign in your life. Because you don't have the power of the gospel yet. And let me just tell you when that happens. Let me tell you what that looks like. All of a sudden, something happened in you to where there was a breaking and a humility that happened in your heart. And you have a hard time explaining it, but you just know something happened. Something changed. And I'll tell you, there was a penetration of your heart with the truth. That form of doctrine, that form of truth that is shaping you and molding you because your heart was affected by it. The third thing that he says here, you broke away, you will break away from slavery to sin when you obey from the heart. When all of a sudden I start doing the things of the Lord, when all of a sudden the things that I used to do, they seem like I shouldn't do them anymore. Like there's something that I need to change. There's a repentance that has to go on. So when I obey, I repent and I turn to him and I put my faith in him. Starts with the truth being taught and you're being formed and you're shaped and the heart is penetrated. God takes that the truth of the gospel and penetrates it into your heart. And then all of a sudden, listen, you're changed. I'm obeying the truth now. There's something different about me. My life is radically changed. And I want to say that that's vital. That is vital. That heart change is vital for that transformation into who that image that he's forming us into. If we don't have that heart transformation, we're not changed. We're still living in our old ways. The old man is still alive. Because when God comes, he penetrates that heart with the truth. And there is a change in our lives. Now, last one, and we can know this, that we broke free from slavery, is this. Look at the last part of that verse 17. It says this, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, listen, to which you were delivered. What do you need in order to be delivered? You need somebody who is going to do the delivery. So listen, it's not because Pastor Bill gave the gospel message that you accepted it and now you walk with Jesus. It's not because you went to the Harvest Crusade and Greg Laurie got up and Greg Laurie's all that great. He is great, but he's not that great, right? He's great, but he's not winning souls to Jesus by himself. It wasn't your parents that delivered you to this gospel truth. It wasn't your parents, even though maybe all those people played a role in it. But listen, look at the first part of verse 17. Who are we thanking? But God be thanked. That God is thanked because of it. Praise, worship, and honor to God because of what he did in you and I to penetrate our hard hearts, to put the gospel truth in it, and listen, to break us free from slavery to sin. God did that work. Well, Jeff, I read my Bible every day. I'm trying really hard to quit this and quit that, and I'm working on it. And the truth of the matter is, that's great, and you should, but the reality is, God is the one who does that work inside of us. That he started the process through the formation of that gospel truth inside of you and I. He's the one that penetrated that hard heart that you and I both had, and now he is the one who is doing this word called sanctification of your life. He is that process. We're just a part of it. God is doing the work on you and I with the intention of setting you free from slavery, of opening up our eyes. He is the one, listen, who sets the captives free. You know that. He is the one that sets the captives free. He gave you new life that you may walk in newness of life. He gave you a new name. He's given you new characteristics about yourself because of the power of the Spirit alive in you and I. And listen, he calls us his kids. He calls us his kids. He calls us sons and daughters of the King. Now, I just think it's so vital for us to look at this and think, am I really supposed to walk around identifying myself primarily as sinner and beat myself up with shame and guilt? I don't think so. I mean, I need to know that I have a propensity and a pull of sin in my life, and he's warning me of that. That path one where I could follow and I could present myself back again to the old things of life. But I think what he really wants us to catch this morning is that that's no longer who you are. And this is not just a theological Bible study type thing, but this is reality that he looks at you as a son and daughter. And I've done some work for you. I've worked to get you to this place. And I desire that, you know, I did this thing. I sent my son that you would be redeemed and saved and set free and become a new creation in Christ Jesus. I've done those things so that you will identify primarily as a saint, as a child of God, as someone who has the power over sin. And I think maybe sometimes we forget that when we get weighed down by the fact that we're failures, right? We have a hard time with that. We struggle with sin. But I think if we just said, listen, I know who I am in Christ. I know what God's given me. So listen to what he says here. Now that you're broken free from slavery to sin, you have a new name, a new identity. Look at verse 19. He says this, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, I'm using this idea of slavery to really, even though it's not a perfect picture, but I know it's one that you'll all understand, people of Rome. He's like, I'm using these terms, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. One point you went hard after sin. You just kind of gave all in to sin because you didn't know any better. And he's saying, now listen, give your life, go hard after the things of me. Give yourself over to me in the same way that you gave yourself over to the things that led to death. Give yourself over to things that lead to life in me. Just as you readily handed yourselves over to sin, now readily hand yourself over to the lover of your soul, the creator of the universe, the one that loves you more than anyone else. Give your life over to me. Let me guide it. Let me direct it. With the same effort that you put into those things that were sinful, now put that same effort into me. Here's why this is important. Because even for the Christian, there's this sin principle. Lawlessness leads to what? Okay. Look at your text. Lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. We got to get this again. Lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. Sin begets sin. It gets worse and worse and worse. And let me tell you, Christian, this is true for us. So we identify yourselves as new in Christ, but we still succumb to the things of sin. Sin still attacks. It still has gravitational pull. And when Christian and non-Christian falls into sin, it gets worse, is what he's saying. It gets worse. Sin grows. Look with me at Ephesians 4. I'll just read it to you. Ephesians 4:22. Don't go there. Just stay with me. Write it down. Read it later. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which we've been talking about all morning, listen, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The old man grows corrupt according to its deceitful lusts. It grows corrupt. It's like this small little lie, the little white lie that we always talk about, right? What happens to that little white lie? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And sin is the same thing. It has this effect of kind of sneaking its way in, and we kind of fall into it and we think, oh, it's not that big of a deal. But sin gets bigger and bigger and bigger and leads to death. Death of marriages, death of relationships, death of our jobs at times because of unethical practices. Sin grows and gets nasty. And listen, Christian, that's both for the non-Christian and the Christian. I love what David Guzik writes here. He says, I want you to think of four trees, one at 1 year of growth, the second at 5 years of growth, the third at 10 years of growth, and the fourth at 15 years of growth. And then he asks this question, which tree will be the most difficult to pull up from the ground? 15 years, right? Why? Because we see this huge tree, but we also know deep down inside what's growing, the roots, right? And those roots are not going to be easily moved. And the same thing is true with sin. Sin says, listen, let me in, let me in, let me in. We let sin in, and it begins to grow 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. And a 15-year sin, as you and I both know, that's hard to weed out, to root out. And so the more we allow sin to grow, and maybe we just see sin as like, oh, this outward thing, but we know internally sin is growing in us. Its roots are going deep into us. And so he's saying, Christian, be careful of this sin. Lawlessness begets more lawlessness. Sin begets sin. It grows. And so be careful you don't allow this to happen. But listen to the truth of the matter here. Start a new forest. Plow down the sin trees. Root up the sin trees. Allow new trees of righteousness to grow and allow those roots to sink down deep for 1 year and 5 years and 10 years and 15 years. And when you get that 15-year tree and those roots are deep down inside you of righteousness and holiness and living unto God, then when things come against you and sin comes knocking at your door, you'll say, I've been here for 15 years. These are strong roots. I'm strong in the Lord. You're not going to quickly and easily move a 15-year tree that's got deep roots. I am that. Christian, be careful of sin, but instead, listen, and when lawlessness produces more lawlessness, righteousness will produce more righteousness. Righteousness will produce more righteousness, and you'll get those strong, righteous trees. Now, listen to what he says here. In case you thought maybe you could just play with sin, and you could just try to get away with it, he says, now, I want you to think back for me for a minute. I want you to look back at your life. And look what he says in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in these things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. I kind of get an air of sarcasm here on Paul's part. Right? As he's writing this, he's saying, you know, think back with me for a minute. Think back to those old ways, the BC days before Christ. What kind of fruit were you producing then? What did your life look like before you came to the Lord and God penetrated your heart and changed your heart and you are now a new creation? What did that look like? What was the picture of your life at that point? Maybe like a Dr. Phil moment there. It was like, yeah, how's that working out for you? How's that going for you? How did that work out? What did the fruit look like? What was the thing that your life was bearing before you came and your life was transformed by the gospel and by Jesus Christ? I would imagine that some of us in a room this size are still living with some of those scars from the bad decisions we made before Christ. That's how powerful sin is. Listen, that's how powerful sin is, that even though you've been redeemed and you've been set free and God has been dealing with those things in your life, there are still scars that we live with of choices that we made because sin has consequences. Now, I don't believe you live in the shame or the guilt of those things any longer. Please don't hear that this morning. Hear this, that God has set you free from those things. But listen, sin is still powerful. And as Christians, we can still make decisions that lead to death in our marriages and death in our workplaces, because sin still has consequences. So why would you want to go back, is what he says. You came to me asking this question, can I be under grace and can I still sin? That's interesting. He's saying, no! Why would you want to go back to that? Look at your life beforehand and the fruit that you were bearing. Why would you go back to that? That's not even a good question. I'm not going to answer. No, he does. He answers it. But listen to what he says on the reverse side of it. But now, verse 22, but now, having been set free from sin, that's most of all of us here. We've been set free. And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Your life is working towards sanctification or holiness, righteousness before the Lord. He's saying, don't turn back. Don't make decisions. Don't present yourself any longer to those old ways of life. Only present yourselves to the keeper of your soul, the lover of your soul, your Father, your Heavenly Father. Wake up each morning and present yourself to Him and watch those trees grow and the roots that sink down deep of righteousness and holiness. And your life will change. You'll be amazing, amazing things that God does in your life. And at the end of the day, everlasting life. Everlasting life. We mean there's more? There is more. Everlasting life. Look how he closes the section off in 23. For the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, we all work for wages. We work hard for our wages. And there was a point in our life, maybe we didn't even know it at the time, but we were working for a wage. And that wage that we were working for was death. And there was a moment when God came to you, penetrated your heart, opened your eyes to that truth and that reality, and he gave you something. He gave you and I something that was called a gift. And that gift, listen, that gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, I would just say this. Christianity in some ways is like an already and not yet. What do I mean by that? I mean, when he's talking about death and he's talking about everlasting life, there's an element to that reality that you and I are experiencing now. There's an element to that reality that you and I experience in our life now. We experience life in this life, the things of the Lord, and we experience peace and joy and happiness and all these things in the Lord. There's also an element to death that we experience, brokenness and sin and things that you and I do to each other and we do to ourselves, and we experience this sort of death in this life. But what I believe he has here in mind is that there is an eternal, the not yet phase as well, to where he would say, listen, eternity with the Father or death leading to hell, separation from the Father. No longer experiencing the joy of the Lord. And so I think his plea is to us, is to say, listen, Christians, I want you to realize that you can still succumb to the sin. Sin can still pull you in. But I would say, he would say to the non-believer, look at this reality, new life in Jesus, new creation, power over the sins, the things that hold us down. And I will, in turn, give you eternity with me. Set free. This is who you and I are if we have our faith in Christ. He opens your heart to receive truth of what we've talked about in Romans chapter 6, the gospel of grace, and he's forming you and shaping you. In that moment, as you receive him, as you repent and you turn to him, you are positionally changed forever in the eyes of the Lord. That's where you become a saint instead of a sinner. The old man is now dead. You are united with Christ in your sin. He takes away the sin. Sin died in you. You no longer have sin in the DNA. And you are justified before God. This is who you are. You are set free from the reign of sin in your life because you now have been given the choice of these two paths and you see it. Who do you present yourself to? This is who you are. I present myself to the Lord. You were set free. You are being formed. God is doing this work in you. So why does God do it? And this is where I want to close. Why does God do it? What's the point? Here's what I believe it is. I believe he wants you and I to desire him more than anything else. That when we come to a text like Romans chapter 6, and we read the truth, and I've spent hours looking at it, but the 2-3 weeks, 3 teachings on it. That why is that so important? Why does he convey that truth and that reality to us of us being set free from sin? Here's why. I think he wants us to desire him, to worship him, and to praise him because of that reality. That when sin tomorrow, today, whenever comes knocking on our door, we would say this. No. You know what? There's this thing I learned in church about Romans chapter 6, where I'm a new creation in Christ. He sent his son to die for me. He's sanctifying me. And I love that. I love that reality. And really, that's who I am. And so sin, let me just tell you something. I desire the God who gave me that reality. I believe that God has done this work in me to bring me to this point where I desire him more than I desire the sins of my life. So when that pull on my life comes, I just say, listen, you know, it's somewhat intriguing, but I love my God more than I love this sin. And in fact, I'm set free from you, and I have power over you, and so I'm not going that direction because I love my God. So therefore, we need to cultivate that love relationship we have with him. We need to reckon ourselves dead to sin. We need to think on the things of him and say, God, I want to love you more today, and I will watch sin in my life die. Because you are more valuable. I love you more. I desire you more than the sin that wants to come against you and against me and lead me to death. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, as with the start of the process of us coming to know you and walk with you and be redeemed by you and saved by you, that process started with you. And now we've got a room full of people here that would look to you and say, God, finish that process in me. You started it, God. We give you the glory. We worship your name. We praise who you are. We praise who you've made us to be. And now we see that there's still a need of you in this mix to sanctify us. Lord, we ask that you would, in each one of our lives, finish that process out. Lord, continue to strengthen us for the battle that we fight daily against sin. Help us not to forget who we are in you, who you've made us to be. And Lord, I pray for victory. I pray victory over each and every one of us in this room, that we continue to gain ground on the sins that have held us back, which we know from your scripture this morning lead to death. So Lord, we surrender to you this morning. We ask that you would do that work. But I would also just pray, convince us. I know there's convincing that needs to be done, Lord, on this idea of identity and who we are in you. Lord, I feel like sometimes we feel like if we just accept the grace, and then we feel like we'll go willy-nilly crazy with sin. And I don't believe that's the truth at all. I believe when we're saved and we're set free in your name, Lord, your spirit lives within us. You'll tell us when we're falling. You'll remind us and you'll bring us back. You'll redeem us like you always do. So Lord, I pray we'd leave this place with confidence in who we are in you, set free, sin dead in us. Let me leave you with something that Jesus said about this idea of slavery to sin. He's talking to a bunch of Jewish people who had become believers in some way, followed him, and they're saying, listen, we've never been slaves to anyone. Like, we're not slaves. Like, why are you calling us slaves, Jesus? Here's what he says in John 8:34. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And listen to what Jesus says. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And so I want to encourage you this week, as you walk out these doors, know that you are free. If you put your faith in Christ, you are free indeed. Amen? Amen. Have a good week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.